Thank you very much for the welcome. Let me add my welcome to the people joining us this evening as we see you. I'd like to read a psalm to you this evening. It is Psalm 146. Psalm 146. Psalm together, starting at verse 1, Psalm 146, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord, I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his end, the earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord, his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and the widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord. Now we do trust that God will give help as we consider this psalm together. You may have noticed the beginning and the end as opposed to the bit in the middle. The first two verses, praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. At the end of the psalm, praise ye the Lord. And if we could just read those extracts from the psalm and leave it there, what a happy condition we would be. But in the bits in between, we discover that the psalmist, we don't know who it was, but he had experienced disappointment. He had been let down. He had experienced the unreliability of men. But look at the first two verses. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. To me, that speaks of someone who is extremely satisfied and happy. One who is contented with his life. And isn't that what everyone today is seeking, one way and another? There was a man who, and you could change that, praise ye the Lord, he could have shouted hallelujah. And here was a man who had a full heart and heart full of joy in a background of bitter experience. As he came into contact with the frailty, the fragility, and the unreliability of his fellow men. How can one have such peace and such joy in a tumultuous world? I turn your attention to another psalm, Psalm 32. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. But this evening, that is the lot of this man here, a new God. People today are seeking the contentment that was evident in the psalmist's experience. They're seeking it today. There are folk who are seeking it to acquire unearned wealth. The lottery is a very popular thing in this country. Folks wanting a lot of money, but nothing, thinking mistakenly that that will bring them happiness. Remember, as a boy many, many years ago, and the, at the time he was the richest man in the world, Paul Getty. Probably by today's standards, he probably only had a few million pounds stashed away, but he was then the richest man in the world. And this is what he once said. He said, "I'm the most miserable man in the world." And you can find us in the those that have won enormous, unimaginable amounts of money, and they're following the trail of disappointment and wreckage in their lives. But here was a man who trusted in God, and his sins were forgiven. And he turned his back upon the world. So between verses 3 and verse 9, we have an explanation of his saying. "Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help." Apologies for those who are teachers, I'm sure doing a brilliant job, but I never enjoyed school. The best part of school was 4 o'clock when we were released and could go home. There was a brief homework in the room where you threw down, and let me just give a warning to the young folk who think that's the way to go. If you want to end up me, like me, that's the way to go, but if you want to make something of your life, well, you can. Take advice to Jesus. I had no time, I had to school with a passion. But I do remember this. Quite enjoyed history. And back in 1642, I think before anyone here was born or even thought of, there was the English Civil War. I can see a lady nodding there who remembers it well. And in that civil war, it was a religious-based thing, as so many problems in this world are, and there was an uprising. And I say carefully that the man at the helm of all of this was King Charles I. And he was a man who had great authority. He was trying to change things, but there was a man that was his confidant, a man who trusted him, a man to whom he had made great promises, and he betrayed him. And when the Earl of Strafford, so that's who it was, no less, when he heard that the sentence of death had been passed upon him, this is what he said. Remember this from the history lesson. He said this very verse, "Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man in whom there is no help." Now the future of this country and pretty well every country in the world is very fragilely balanced. Decisions will be made, and the outcome of those decisions in the foreseeable future are unknown. And you listen to one side of the argument and convinced by what you hear, then you listen to the other side, and that's equally convincing. But at the end of the day, men are men, they're frail, promises are made by folk, doubtless with the best of intentions, but they're unable to keep. And that not only is on a political level or is just as equal to the social level, even the interaction between friends. Friends with the best of intention make promises and they can't keep them. They all promise help and the help is not forthcoming. Says the psalmist, he's been through it all, he's experienced it all. So put all your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. Then he goes on to expand on the frailty of human flesh. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth, in that very day his thoughts perished. Now, that is a very colourful way of speaking of death. And you know, men and have ambitions, and we all have our expectations, we all make plans for the future. But they're all dependent upon circumstances. Life changes very quickly. In an instant, life can change and things can take a turn that we never anticipated. And most of us here have been through life-changing experiences like that. Put not your trust in princes. Put not them, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. He's as mortal and as fragile as we are. But then he goes on and says, happy is he, the God of Jacob is his help. The purpose of the gospel meeting is not to discourage or to undermine any hope and help that you might have from friends, but to say that it is all limited. There's only one source, there's only one place where the help that you so much need can be found. Happy, says the psalmist, is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord. Read on, he which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that there is in, therein, which keepeth truth forever. But here is the God of creation. And you're here opposing views. You'll hear folk seeking to undermine these basic principles of the Word of God. Scripture remains and stands fast. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Cling on to that. I love the question that God asked Job in that book of that name, the book of Job. And he says to Job, Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth, of the universe? Where were you? That's a question that needs to be answered by many of these who seek to dismiss the absolute sovereignty of God and the inerrancy of his precious word. The God who created, and in that creation he created man, an intelligent being. He created man, and it says, in the image and likeness of God. Adam must have been a wonderful man. Flawless and beautiful and unspoiled until sin came in. That's where the problem started. It says the Apostle Paul, taking it up by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. By one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. It was the action of Adam in response to the wife that God gave him, Eve, in the Garden of Eden, that act of disobedience that sowed the seed that permeated the whole of the human race. And not just the human race, but all of creation was marred when sin came into the world. And the dominion transferred from the God, the Creator God, to the God of this age, who now controls the thoughts and minds of so many in this world. We want you to understand that though the problem is not your making or mine, you and I were born with inherent sin within us, a sinful nature, a bias towards sin. And there's no escaping the fact. And in some lives it absolutely devastates homes and families and individual lives. But nevertheless, it is there, active in every one of us. So much so that the same writer, the Apostle Paul, he says in Romans again in chapter 3, there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short, fallen short of the standard that God has set. Now for me, that is both a discouragement and an encouragement. It's a discouragement on the level that in me, says the same apostle, in the same epistle, in me there is, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. An encouragement in the fact that we're all in it together. There's not one human being that has ever been born that is without sin, and never will be. It is inherent. It's in the nature, and it cannot be avoided. But though we have to make clear that reality, there are many places today who would sidestep that because it is not a very pleasant thing to talk about, but it needs to be faced up to. You know, if you're encountering a problem in your life, whatever it may be, and all of us at times encounter problems, and the easiest, the most straightforward way forward to deal with it is to face up to it and accept it, because we can't change it. What are the evidences? Well, of course, we see them from infancy, we see the children grow up, and we see emerging that rebellious spirit, that tendency to deceit and to lies, to temper. And we see it all, and then sometimes it develops to such an extent that someone has to be locked away for their own protection and the protection of society. But at the end of the day, there's no difference, for all to see. Now let's put that to one side for a moment, enough of that. Let's look at the psalmist, the God of this psalmist. The God which made heaven and earth, the sea and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever. Here we see in a bountiful God who provides for the needs of his people. Back in the flood that is documented in scripture, in the book of Genesis, the flood that devastated the whole world, that destroyed all but 8 million souls. And we see there the judgment of God. The judgment of God is very real. We read again that judgment, while it is not God's desired work, it is something that is absolutely essential, because he must preserve his presence from the conflict. And so we see, again, back in the Roman letter, that all have sinned. We see that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. It says the scripture, as in Adam, all die. The Lord God said to Adam in the Garden of Eden, when he issued that one thing that he must not do, to take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. I said the cynic, yes, but Adam went on to live for many years, hundreds of years. So was God lying? Was he God incapable of fulfilling his word? How come that Adam went on to live so many years, hundreds of years, and God had said he would die on the day that he ate of the tree, the fruit of the tree? Well, of course, Adam did die physically, and he was several hundred years old when he died. But the very day that he committed that sin of disobedience, he was separated from God. In the Garden of Eden, under the conditions that God had set, he communed with God. There was a fellowship there, unbroken and unmarred. But when sin came in, it separated. And in that respect, Adam died. And a barrier was erected by that act that separated men from God. But we want to talk about another man. The Bible calls him the second Adam. He was one that is the subject of the gospel message this evening. The Lord Jesus Christ, he came into this world. And the reason he came to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is a faithful saying, says Paul, this time he's writing to sinners. This is a faithful saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now we have read of a psalmist who wrote, from the depth of a joyful heart, praise the Lord. And then went on to illustrate the experiences he had at the hands of men who he found disappointing. The men who had let him down. But he ends again the psalm, praise the Lord. Why? Well, you see, the promises of God can never fail. The promises that God has made can never be rejected. The promises that God has made are secure. And God has promised forgiveness. He's promised forgiveness to those who will take him at his word. And the psalmist, as we read of David's Psalm in Psalm 34, blessed, how happy is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. David, that same man, had, and the Psalm 32 resulted from that event in a sad part of his history where he sinned grievously. He sinned against a woman, he sinned against her husband. But in that psalm he says, against thee, and thee only have I sinned. He was addressing God. So I want to pause for a moment and stress the importance of that confession of David. You see, we go through life, we hurt people. Sometimes deliberately sometimes, mostly perhaps inadvertently. We have no intention of doing it, but we do. And sometimes we can barely look someone in the face when we maybe said something bad about them that wasn't true. But at the end of the day, every sin that we commit is recorded in heaven. Every sin is written, not one slips. Do you think that that's bad? It gets worse. But even the thoughts, sometimes thoughts that are sinful in their content, they pass through our minds. God knows about those as well. You know what is amazing to me anyway, and I will never fully comprehend it, that God knows all there is to know about me. He knows all there is to know about you. He knows the thoughts, processes. He knows the things that maybe you'd rather keep hidden. And maybe you will keep them hidden from those around, but God knows them all, and He loves you just the same. God's love for you recited this evening is not conditional. It's not dependent upon what you are or who you are, what you've done. His love for you, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave His Son as a gift to His world. And this evening we want to say to you that you have accrued tremendous debt in the life of sin. And I hasten to say that that is not necessarily grievous sin, not necessarily sin that would attract the attention of the authorities, but sin that is impure, that is against God. And the Lord Jesus, at the cross of Calvary, paid the price that God demanded on account of sin. The Lord Jesus, when He was here, He demonstrated His power. He demonstrated His reliability. He demonstrated His power in that He raised the dead. He cleansed lepers. He gave sight to the blind. On one occasion, at least, when a man doubtless never even had eyeballs in his socket, but God gave him sight. Lame, He made to walk. He exerted power. He's reliable. If you would take the trouble to go back to the Old Testament scriptures, you will discover many, many scriptures that speak of a forthcoming event. It says prophet Micah, where he'll be born, Bethlehem. The prophet Isaiah speaks much of the suffering that the Messiah will endure. And many scriptures point to the coming one who will suffer. And you know, the Lord Jesus fulfilled every single prophecy. He's absolutely reliable. He said that He would be taken, He would be crucified, His life. We need to choose our words carefully. His life was taken from Him in the sense that Peter said, "You murdered the Son of God," and so they did. But the Lord Jesus said, "No man taketh my life from me." He laid it down. Reliable, because He said on the third day He will rise again, and He rose again, according to the scriptures. He's reliable. Not like some of these that we read about in the central part of the psalm. Absolutely trustworthy. And He gave His life at the cross of Calvary for simple men and women. What's the significance of that? Well, simply this. We sometimes sing to the children, "I paid a debt, I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt He did not owe." God demanded in his righteous justice, he demanded that sin be judged and punished. And the Lord Jesus suffered merciless punishment. First at the hands of men, when in their rejection they beat him mercilessly. They plucked the hairs from his cheeks, and you can picture how painful that would have been. They plowed crimson furrows into his back. They plucked the crown of thorns and put it on his head. They inflicted as much suffering as they could possibly imagine in their tormented minds. And when they had exhausted their resources of hatred, they stood back. And they mocked. "Hail to you, the Jews," they said. "He saved others," they said. "Let him come down from the cross." But the Lord Jesus never responded to one of those cries. Listen to what he did say. Concerning his tormentors, his executioners, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He had ears for the thief that was on the cross beside him, who said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And he said, "Now, today thou wilt be with me in paradise." We learn that he's reliable. He's trustworthy, absolutely and totally trustworthy. He's powerful. He is able to do what he undertakes to do. And his heart is filled with love towards sinful men and women. Tonight, as you sit in the gospel meeting, I know very little about you. I don't know where you stand in relation to these things, but what I will urge you is this. That the Lord Jesus bore the judgment of sin in his own body. Says Peter, he bore in his own body my sin upon the tree. And as a result of that, the forgiveness of sins is offered to all. The Philippian jailer, who was a pretty desperate man, and he tried, "What must I do to be saved?" He was trembling. He realized the awfulness of impending death and what it meant. "What must I do to be saved?" Those apostles of the Lord Jesus, as they were there in the stocks, cramped in various, the maximum discomfort, with their backs sore from the beating they received, they could have given him a lot of answers as to what he had to do, but they gave him one. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And that's a promise that God has made. God has committed himself to forgive sinners that repent of their sin and are prepared to take, put their trust in the Lord Jesus. If you're in that place this evening, you want to know something of the joy that the psalmist had here, and in Psalm 32, happy, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Could be yours tonight, it's a gift. You can't buy it, it's not for sale. You can't earn it because our lives, every one of us, have been corrupted by sin. The gift from God. "He that believeth on the Son," says John, "hath life." You can have life this evening. It's yours. It's a gift from God. The psalmist knew something of the salvation of God. And in the end of the psalm, when he had reviewed all the unhelpfulness of men, the unreliability of men, and all that they would seek to do for him, he says, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord." There is a caveat for that, of course. reason that God has offered salvation is that you might have your sins forgiven. The alternative is to go out into the street tonight and spend the rest of your life rejecting the gospel. There is no such thing as neglecting, really, because you either believe what God has said about your sin, what he said about his son, what he said about your need for salvation, what he has done to provide salvation, and the consequence of rejecting that is eternal judgment. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. There's no mercy beyond the grave. There's no mercy after we pass out of this sea. Judgment, eternal judgment. Irrevocable suffering. The Bible tells us about the lake of fire. Men don't like it. I didn't like it. But it's a fact. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, he should not perish, but have everlasting life. We trust that you will, as you listen to the gospel, maybe again, maybe for the first time, that tonight you will respond to the mercy that is offered for forgiveness of sins. We pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for examples like the one who penned these words of the psalm, who knew great joy and happiness in an uncertain world, in a hostile world. We thank thee that we have the opportunity this evening to trust in the Saviour. He's reliable, he's trustworthy, he's provided the means of salvation. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I pray that as we draw this meeting to a close, that thou wilt bring a blessing, bring conviction of the need to any in the company this evening who may be wavering. I pray that thou wilt bring them the blessing of the joy of salvation achieved through putting their trust in the Lord Jesus. Pass us with thy blessing, we pray. Commend us to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. And just before we start, we'll just sing one verse in the chorus of number 7. The first verse of the chorus of number 7, to God be the glory. The great Emperor Thou, so loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate for all may go in. First person chorus only, keeping seated.